I speak to you in the name of one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thomas Long, professor of homiletics at Candler University, tells this story. He says the great preacher George Buttrick was once flying on an airplane. As he sat there, he had a legal pad in front of him on which he was furiously scribbling notes for a Sunday sermon. The man sitting next to Buttrick noticed this and inquired, "Say, what are you working on there, sir?" Buttrick answered, "My sermon for Sunday. I'm a Christian pastor." "Oh," the man replied, "well, I don't like getting caught up in the complexities of religion. I like to keep it simple, you know. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, that's my religion." "I see," said Buttrick. "And may I ask what you do for a living?" The man responded, "Why, yes, I'm an astronomer. I teach astrophysics at the university." "Ah, yes, astronomy," Buttrick shot back. "Well, I don't like getting too caught up in the complexities of science myself." "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. That's my astronomy. Who would ever need anything more than that, eh?" You know, a homilist is digging deep when he quotes another preacher who's quoting another preacher who remembered what happened on an airplane, right? But it does make a point. Sometimes we want our faith reduced to a nursery rhyme. The golden rule, twinkle, twinkle, little star. But Matthew knew this emerging church needed the words of Jesus because, as we know in our modern world, conflicts rarely arise in church, do they? Small blips on radar screens. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Yet Matthew's church, like other churches and synagogues and temples before and afterwards, often hit that small proverbial pothole in the road, and the devastation, tremendous. So Matthew uses this passage from Jesus to remind his readers the church must model what Jesus modeled. Forgiveness and hope. In forgiving, we have hope. If we forgive others, surely we have hope that we can be forgiven too. But what happens when a person offends the church, or is living a life detrimental to the church, or is doing something so egregious it puts their soul in jeopardy? That person is to be taken aside in private, not harangued, not yelled at, not put on Facebook, not tweeted about, but spoken to in love and private. And in that moment, an honest and godly discussion can take place. Both parties can reflect. And sometimes in that conversation, the person you go to see discovers that they are wrong. But sometimes you understand perception was not a reality. And if a church person tries that approach and it doesn't work, they are to take others with them to observe, to give wisdom, to care. Now, we lose it today, but the readers would have understood in Matthew's time, this is rabbinical law. It goes back to Deuteronomy where it says, one witness is not enough to convince anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Rabbinical law says you got to give them three chances. That's what's going on here. Remember, Matthew's church is made up of Jews with a few Gentiles sprinkled in. They looked at the old law and they're applying what Jesus has taught them to give them clarity. So they understood you needed to reassure the person offending, but you also needed to take the three steps. That's what's really going on. That's why Jesus is pausing in the middle of this wonderful discourse on forgiveness and says, oh, by the way, let's talk church polity. That's what's going on. Sometimes, though, we think a person's wronged us, the person isn't following God's life the way it was intended for us. And after we've done our private visit, after we've done our visit with two or three brothers or sisters, you're to ask the church leadership, to look at it. There's a reason for that. Brings to mind a priest in his first year of ministry in Louisiana. A parishioner came to see the priest and to complain that the priest had taken two additional days off in a week. No one knew where he was, not even his secretary. All he had told her was, "I'll be away on business." The man demanded to know where the priest had been. After all, he was a pledger, and he paid part of the clergy's salary. He had a right to know where he was. The priest said, "I can't tell you, but trust me." Wasn't good enough. The next day, the man showed up with his wife and best friend. Again, the priest said, "Trust me." He didn't. Demanded the vestry put it on record where this priest had been. So 2 months later, after causing a kerfuffle in the church, it went to a vestry meeting. After listening to the man's complaint, the priest stood up, ready to say once again, "Trust me." Instead, a vestry member said, "Sit down, Padre." He looked at the man and said, "Why couldn't you trust him?" The priest looked across at the vestry person and said, "Don't say anything." The vestry member said, "A month ago, I was at my lowest. I had too much to drink and decided to end my life. My husband called our priest. He convinced me to get help, and the two of them drove me several hours away to a treatment center. He spent the next 2 nights there with my husband, praying before coming back. Why, oh why, did you have to bring it to this forum?" The vestry looked at the man and said, "What now?" The man said, "Please forgive me. I've made an awful mistake." That's a point that Jesus is making. Sometimes we get so self-assured, we go speak to the person in private, and then we don't take brothers and sisters in Christ. We take like-minded individuals. And sometimes it's a church leadership that needs to stand up and say, "You're not listening." You see, what Jesus is doing is assuring that the church stays healthy so that someone's personal relationship with the accuser doesn't get in the way of the gospel. Because the gospel is meant to breathe, to have perspective, to have listening. It's a model to stop church conflict. A model to allow the gospel to breathe. It allows a path for forgiveness and reconciliation. Then there's a final step, an extreme step. If they still don't listen, they need to leave for the sake of the body. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard. They become like Gentiles, tax collectors, who are not to be trusted. But even in that, Jesus is giving us a wink and a nod. You're to be like tax collectors. If Matthew puts that in his gospel, what was Matthew? He was a tax collector. There's hope. Even if a person becomes estranged from the church, there is hope because Jesus restored Matthew. We need to understand this is not a gospel that's easy to hear. It flies in the face of what we want to think of our church, doesn't it? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's what we want. It's not reality. One time, Methodist Bishop of Mississippi, Jack Metters, tells a wonderful story about an incident that occurred during the Special Olympics. 9 children line up to run a 100-yard dash. The gun sounded, the race was off, and a few yards into the race, one of the children fell, began to cry. For some reason, these challenged children stopped running. They came back to their fallen comrade. They had no concept of competition as we understand it, of getting ahead, of taking advantage of a competitor who was down. No, they stopped running. A young girl with Down syndrome kissed him, brushed him off. The children lifted him up together And arm in arm, they trotted across the finish line. The audience rose to their feet in applause. There wasn't one winner. There were nine. That's what Matthew's getting at. When one of us falls, all of us must go back and pick up the one that has fallen. Lift them up, arm in arm, race together to cross the finish line to the kingdom and remain whole. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't miss it. He's not saying go yell at someone. He's not saying go harangue someone. Don't go and tell them how right you are and how wrong they are. Go back. Pick them up from the dirt. On this rally day, it's so important. So important that we remember that St. Paul's in the past, and we will in the future, experience those moments when we all do not agree. I know none of you have ever experienced that, ever. But it's true. And we must speak to one another to be healthy, not on Facebook, not on social media, face to face. Why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus wants a church with relationship. He didn't say to someone, go and tell someone else. He said, you go and you do it yourself. You don't say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, it's going to be okay. It's deep. And rally days to remind us we're in this race for the kingdom. So I'm going to ask you something that I asked you on the very first sermon I ever preached here. Who is not here? Who has lapsed? Call them. Tell them they are loved. If this church or someone in it has offended them or you, go speak to them in private. If they separated themselves because they don't feel worthy, because they've done something that has embarrassed them, tell them this church is ready to welcome them back. And beloved, if they have fallen, if they are in a pothole and they are crying because a church has left them behind, let us go and pick them up. Link arms, and together, the members of the Episcopal Church, St. Paul's in Waco, link arms. Let's carry them to the cross, where there is hope, redemption, and forgiveness. And I want you to remember what I say this day. We will never, ever become the church of blame. We are not a church of blame. We're members of St. Paul's. That means we're members of the Church of Hope. The Church of Hope. We are family. We are St. Paul's. We are followers of the Lord of forgiveness. Never forget that.